Tough times can bring out the worst in people. Bad news abounds, expectations plummet, scandals rock, tempers flare, and goodness wanes. Except in some people. Even in tough times, a precious few shine as lights for others. Learn how God has prepared you and me to dispel darkness as we study 1 Peter to find our living hope.
I can just feel the mercy washing out of you all right now. It's a glorious thing. You should see the other guy. Yeah, someone says, it's not that easy being married to Elise, is it? She's doing a great job taking care of me, let me tell you. I dislocated my left shoulder Friday about noon. I was working getting a fifth wheel trailer hitch out of the back of a pickup. And let me tell you, if your shoulder is in its socket, that's really where you want it to be. That's a good place for it. Connected with a couple of pastors yesterday. We talked about, should I preach today? We have a great staff, other people that could just step in at a day's notice. And we thought it'd be fun to see what a sermon on drugs looks like at Sunrise. Actually, that'll have to wait for another day. I'm actually doing okay. I love hugging people and being hugged, but I'm kind of out of the hug business temporarily. So high fives are good. And while I'm in this contraption, I might be in the foyer a little bit less. So that's just kind of what I'm working through. Let's pray and just turn this service over to God and ask Him to do what He wants to do today. Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for loving Your people. Thank You for giving us Your Word and Your Spirit and one another. And Lord, I want to just pray that You would overcome all of my limitations, including my physical limitations today. God, to do what You want to do amidst us. God, I pray that You would open each one of our hearts to hear uniquely from You. Incline our wills to respond to You. We want to be, in Your eyes, an obedient people. We want to give You glory with our actions and with our attitudes. Thank You for the joy that is ours as we live under Your loving Lordship. So have Your way with us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said? Amen. I want to tell you a story about something that happened about a month ago. A couple of my sons and I hiked up Half Dome. Half Dome is about 8,800 feet. The hike from the Yosemite Valley floor is about 4,700 feet. And numbers of folks at Sunrise have done this over the years. And we have so enjoyed hearing about your stories and your experiences getting to do this. In our particular case, we spent the night at Yosemite Village, what used to be called Curry Village. And we were with the group. We got up about 4 o'clock in the morning, something like that, had some breakfast, had our headlamps on, and began hiking. So hiking in total darkness, except what you can see maybe 6 feet or so ahead of you with your headlamp for the first couple of hours. And it's quite an experience to hike up near what you know to be a waterfall because you can feel the mist of it, because you can hear the roar of it, but not because you can see it. In the darkness, you cannot see it. And then as the sun dawns, of course, a little bit later over those big hills, as you're coming up from the valley floor, and finally there is daylight, maybe around 7 or 7:30, and to be able to see those waterfalls is a tremendous experience. And then if you have done this, you know that the last 400 feet or so, you have the assistance of cables, because it gets pretty steep, and it gets pretty exposed. And it's actually a little bit dangerous. And so as we made our way up there and we're kind of out of breath and it's strenuous and it's kind of nerve-wracking and we get up, I got up and next son got up and my last son got up and last son we just all hugged together on the summit and then released that hug and one of my sons said, "This is not Chuck E. Cheese." And it's not. So many of our childhood and young adult experiences in this world, and especially in the suburbs, are kind of fail-safe. I mean, there's 8 inches of bark beneath the end of the slide in the Sunrise playground, so when a child comes out of the slide, they're going to have a nice, and they should, a nice soft landing. And so many experiences are, you know, every metal surface is coated with plastic and rubber, and it's kind of fail-safe, it's kind of protected, and there's not that much adversity, and there's seatbelts, and there's airbags, and there's automatic brakes, and all this stuff in our lives. And yet when you're in an environment like that, there's a little bit less. You're a little bit more exposed to some of the adversity of life. Life has its challenges. It has its hardships. And an experience like that reminds us so well of that. Well, up on top, we took a view around. We walked around. We had lunch up there. And then after we kind of finished our lunch, what we did is we just kind of laid down and we kind of edged our heads out over the edge so we could look down. And we saw people climbing up, climbing the face. We hiked up. They were climbing up, hand over hand, foot over foot, using rope and gears. And we said, that is tough. Friends, we're in a sermon series talking about living hope in a suffering world. And we're going to talk today about a section of Scripture that it's going to really just point us to two simple truths. Some truths for tough times and tips for getting through those times. In fact, someone asked me about my shoulder and they said, you know, preachers will go to no lengths to get a sermon illustration, right? So I'm kind of going through something, and maybe you're going through something. Maybe the tough time for you is physical, as it is for me today. Maybe it's emotional for you. There's some relationships that are just challenging. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's indirect. Maybe it's not so much your life, but it's the life of someone you love. Maybe there's a parent in your life, and their health, their stage of life, and it's just, you know, it's challenging. We know it's going to be like this, and there are decisions to be made, and compassion to be given, and resources to be counted, and it's challenging. Or maybe it's a child. Maybe they're just with that algebra teacher that you cannot understand. And there's just a struggle, and you're struggling because someone you love is struggling. Friends, the good news is that our Heavenly Father has said through Jesus Christ, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There is nowhere that you can go from my Spirit. I am with you to encourage you and to do some surprisingly wonderful things even through our suffering. So if you have your scriptures with you today, we're in 1 Peter. It inspires believers to courageous living in hard times. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. Everyone goes through sufferings. You may be wondering, how much more can I take? You may be counting down the hours to election day, wondering, how is this whole thing going to turn out? Friends, our text will encourage us with truth for tough times. It begins, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, in the first century, there were a group of people who believed that Jesus Christ was God, but they did not believe that Jesus Christ was man. They did not believe that Jesus Christ identified with us in humanity. They were the Gnostics, and ever since that time, the scriptures and church history have been very clear that Jesus Christ was all God and he was all human. He went through inconvenience. He went through pain, just like you and me. He experienced temptation. Earlier this year, we studied Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus overcame temptation. He overcame suffering. And because he did, we can. So 1 Peter writes, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Arm yourself is a military term. There's just some gear. There are just some weapons you would want to not be without if you were in a military conflict. And he's using that analogy to say, arm yourself with that attitude that Jesus had. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, can we just be honest for a moment? Would you look at that last phrase with me? Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Do you understand that? Does that mean that someone who has a shoulder dislocation on Friday is never going to sin again? Well, that would be a great deal, wouldn't it? Or that if you sprain your ankle next week, you're never going to, or if you don't take your flu shot and you get the flu, you're never going to struggle with sin again? I don't think it means that. Friends, this is the Word of God. 1189 chapters, 31,102 verses, and they are abundantly clear in general. But once in a while, there's a verse like this that really makes us think, and I want to remind us that there's a spiritual discipline called study. Just like praying is a spiritual discipline, and fasting is a spiritual discipline, giving is a serving is a spiritual. So study. Getting our books out, talking to people who may know more, even trusting God when things seem still a little unclear. That is all spiritual discipline that we can exercise when we come to a verse that immediately isn't quite clear to us. So friends, to try to get some clarity, I want to point out two simple things. It's about Jesus suffering in his human body. What kind of suffering? Hey, just a few verses back. Often context is our strongest clue to understanding any passage. So if we just go back up into 1 Peter, not far, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Peter is talking about suffering for doing right, and that is actually a blessing. Now, we don't always think of blessing in those terms. When we think, hey, you just got a new job. Fantastic. What a blessing. Israel was promised land. They were blessed with a promised land. It's a blessing to have land. But you know that Jesus also said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So maybe there's more to this blessing business than we've thought. Blessing does not always mean that you get a smarter phone or a bigger house, a faster car, or a hotter tub. Not every blessing just attends to our kind of materialistic existence. Sometimes there are even unwanted blessings that are going to stretch and develop our soul and our heart. They may be things we wouldn't have chosen, but that God allowed for us to grow us. Peter's blessings include suffering for doing right. So this is not normal suffering that comes from being alive in the world. It's suffering where there's a price that we pay for intentionally choosing to do what's right. In choosing to live courageously and paying a price, there's a blessing attached. Jesus did what was right in every way, every day. And what price did he pay? Hey, let's check out our context. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus died to do what was right. Hey, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, plan to do right, knowing that sometimes you're going to suffer for it. Christ suffered for doing right. We will suffer for doing right. It's what one of my friends called a bad case of the normals, the normal Christian life. Someone has said the thing about pressure is not so much its intensity, but where it's located, what it does in your life. Pressure can drive us away from God, or pressure can drive us towards God. How is pressure working in your life today? Second thing this section talks about is attitude. What attitude did Jesus have? Jesus was ready. Jesus was willing to suffer. Christ's bodily suffering did away with sin. Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. As Christians, suffering is the price we pay. Attitude is the willingness that we have to pay. So friends, here's the bottom line for this scripture. Friends, as vital and as important as making that initial decision to pray to receive Jesus Christ into our life, that decision that really begins our spiritual life where we are saved, that is so important. And as important as it is to follow Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, to choose to be an obedient Christ follower, as important as that is, perhaps something determinative for a Christian's life is to say, Jesus, I am willing to suffer for you. I am willing to have the same attitude that you had, to suffer in this body as a consequence of following you. Are you willing? Friends, in suffering for Christ. There is a clarity that ensues in our faith. We realize this world is not our home. Our faith will not always please others. Yet we can do right by God. If we suffer, we suffer. When we make a decision for what is right, we have skin in the game. We value what we pay for. When we lose a friend or lose a client or lose some time for doing what is right, a new clarity attends to our faith. It costs us something, and we've been willing to pay. Friends, I'm not talking about a religiosity as a cover for bad conduct, for being impolite or discourteous or crude. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a convicted civility where we are warm and winsome to other people but willing to pay a price for the convictions of following Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. If you follow Christ, and if you do right, at times it's going to be glorious, and it will bless you, and it will bless your spouse, it will bless your kids. But there will be times you will suffer. There will be times it will be unpopular and inconvenient for you. And through that suffering, the shine of sin will dim in your life. A clarity will ensue about whose you are and about your purpose for living. What attitude will you have? What attitude will I have? Will we feel entitled? Will we feel that God owes us only the blessings we would seek or also the blessings He would choose, which may stretch us and build us? Dr. Hanna Massad is a pastor in Amman, Jordan. He works with hundreds of Iraqi Christian refugee families fleeing the destruction in Iraq. He's a national worker that we support out of our church budget. When you tithe or give offerings to Sunrise, a little bit of that money makes its way to him. He was on this platform 3 weeks ago. He said, "If there's a cross in my master's life, I shouldn't be surprised if there's a cross in my life." Facing suffering with the right attitude can move us away from sin. My friends, I would wish suffering on no one, but suffering in God's design can separate us from sin. Well, friends, Peter continues on in verse 3, and he really is saying a similar thing, just kind of now from a different angle. He says, "Hey, friends, your time is short. You really don't have enough time to mess around. Time is of the essence." And so he says, "For you've spent enough time already in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Don't you love the Bible? I mean, it calls a spade a spade." Friends, one of the things we need to think about is things being redefined in our culture. The Bible has words for things, and they mean things. There's a dynamic in every culture to redefine those things. We need to be careful about that. We need to remember what God calls certain things. And it's a good spiritual discipline to call things as God calls them. Friends, pornography is not entertainment. Adultery is not a slip. And friends, same-sex marriage is not a biblical marriage. Now, friends, God loves people. God loves all people. And we all have hurts and hardships and hang-ups. We all have places where the Bible convicts us. And I am convicted by things in the Bible all the time. We're all under the Scriptures. But the God we worship doesn't allow us to redefine things on our own terms. Comes down to this: as Christians, we can live in the fear of man or we can live in the fear of God. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, and the fear of God will prove to be liberating. Our world may think it's strange that we no longer join them. They may speak evil of us. But ultimately, my friend, we are responsible to God, and so are they. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Hebrews 9:27 says, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Friends, make no mistake, everyone will be judged. You can be judged in Christ, protected, provided for, paid for, and enter into heaven. You have your works judged as a Christian. There will be rewards. Or you can reject Christ and face judgment on your own before a holy God. That's a terrible thing. Friends, there are people who are physically dead. They have died, but they are alive with God in spirit. They were judged by this world. They faced hardship in this world. They now have eternal freedom through Christ. God is the God of both the living and the dead. So let me just ask you, what's happening in our culture? Is the culture moving closer to the church? Is it getting easier or is it getting harder to be a Christian? Would you expect for people who are teenagers growing up in America that they will have an easier or a harder time following Christ than you did? Are we willing to suffer for Christ? Are we willing to teach about and train about and think about what it might be like to suffer for following Jesus Christ? One of the things the Bible says is that God uses suffering to separate us from sin. Suffering can be redemptive. Someone interviewed an NFL Hall of Fame quarterback about what it was like to play in the NFL and to have the almost unavoidable injuries and then, you know, to try to keep on playing. And he said, let me tell you, if you're not playing hurt, you're not playing in the NFL. Injury is part of the life. Strain and pain is just part of what goes on. Friends, in some ways, that is part of the Christian faith. Now, there's tremendous blessing and there's tremendous love and acceptance and worth and transformation, but there's also going to be, at times, a rub with the world. And that's not a rub that needs to be done away with. It's a rub that needs to be engaged. So friends, please hear me. I'm not talking about being so enamored of our own convictions that we don't see people and that we don't love people. I'm talking about convicted civility. Someone said that the people in our culture that have conviction often have very little civility, and their whole industries that are built around people communicating their convictions in a way that just tends to roll over other people. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not talking about pure civility where the people that are so civil, so loving and kind, it seems like they have no convictions at all. I am talking about a courageous, convicted civility where we have deep convictions based on the Word of God about the nature of truth, the nature of God, the nature of people and marriage and every other thing. But one of our convictions would be love, that we would love other people, that they would feel our love, even though we have deep convictions. Peter understands just how tough this is. And so he pivots now and he gives some instruction to the church. Very practical. These would be tips for a body of believers, just like us, for getting through these tough times. He says, there's stuff you can do. He says, the end of all things is near. He says, their time was limited. They were aware of the imminent return of Christ. Our time is limited. Jesus could return today. Would that be great or what? What do you do when your time is short? God says there is a secret weapon and it's one another. Our ministry to one another is so vital. When the chips are down, there is a dearness to your relationships. When suffering hits, we are responsible one for another. There's a human nature thing that when we're hurt, we tend to want to isolate. We tend to want to not post that photo on Facebook. We don't want to just home from church that day. Just not go. Not at my best. Man, not our best is when we should show up especially in one another's lives. Peter says, pray harder. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. When our challenges are overwhelming, we can lose focus, we can get fuzzy, we can get tired. It can be hard to pray. There was a day that Jesus took just a few of his closest friends to pray. They went to a garden at night, and Jesus was burdened. He was worried. He was suffering as unto death. He was praying about going to the cross, and he asked a couple of guys to pray with him. And the record in Matthew chapter 26 is they could not even stay asleep. They couldn't stay awake. They went to sleep. They failed Jesus that night, and he came. Could you not stay awake? And he tried to rouse them, and he went back to pray, and they fell asleep again. And he tried to rouse them. And one of them was named Peter. And so one of them, to an early church, wrote, "Would you be alert and of sober minded so that you may pray?" In the garden that night, Peter learned something about the importance of praying for one another, how hard it can be, and how important it is. J.B. Phillips says, "Be calm, self-controlled men of prayer." Hey, can you be the one who listens to a friend who says, "Wow, that's hard," and then who just says, "Can we pray?" Have you ever just said to yourself, "Self, we need to just stop. We need to pray." You can do that. I'm so glad Sunrise has a prayer ministry Wednesdays at 6:30. Our prayer room next to the youth rooms. You can just go there and pray with others. You can be prayed for. Sometimes one of the greatest things we can do in our moment of struggle is say, "I'm just going to pray for others. I'm going to go spend some time interceding for others' concerns." We can pray harder. We can love deeper. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. It says here, if you unpack that word deeply, it means with every muscle strained. There's a physical exertion to this love. It alludes to other uses where this is used to describe horses when they are racing, and you've seen their muscles throbbing and pulsing as they race. Are you at odds? Love deeply, with every muscle strained. The quickest and most effective way to handle most disputes is to forgive. Are you a forgiver? God's love totally covers our sins. Does your love cover other sins? When you love someone, you do not go around talking about their... It is bad enough when the world accuses, but believers don't accuse other believers. True love overlooks a neighbor's faults. Do you love deeply? Practice hospitality. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. When this was written, there were no church buildings like this magnificent building we enjoy. Churches met in homes. They might have had 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or maybe 25 or 30 people if it was a very wealthy person's larger home, like a life group today. Hospitality was important, and it still is. Christian hospitality can be a forgotten. We need to. Do you have people in your home before you do the vacuuming? Are you willing to have people in your home even when you're not caught up on your dusting? They're not caught up on their dusting either. That's why they want to go to your home. Amen. Friends, it's not an evaluation. It's not an audit of your house cleaning abilities. And it's not entertaining where it's like, "Oh man, I got to have this awesome, you know, 5-star, 3-course, all that." Ice water? You know, a place to sit down? Hospitality can be simple. Boy, do you learn a lot about someone by spending time in their home. If you are hosting people from our church in your home, maybe a life group, maybe you have the youth group over, or they use your backyard, God bless you. Thank you for using your home. Thank you for being hospitable with your life. How can you invite people into your life and into your home and into your car and into whatever is yours? It says, encourage. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. In our home, we talk about Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29. Our words are so powerful. How much more than when we teach the very word of God? Clear, simple, applicable Bible teaching is of such worth. Where would we be without it? I am so grateful for the legacy at Sunrise of Pastor Gene Kern and Pastor Rich Sherman and their faithful Bible exposition. One of the marks of a healthy church is expositional Bible teaching. Just teach the Bible. Doesn't mean we won't talk about topics or other things, and there are things to talk about. We'll come across many or most of them as we go through the Bible. But just teaching through the Bible as clearly as we can. Where are you a Bible to? Who are you teaching the Bible to? We're going to have a verse of the week in just a moment. Maybe you could take that into your children's lives or your lunchtime conversation or write it on a post-it note for your husband's lunchbox or text it to your aunt. Who can you teach the Bible this week? And then serve smarter. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. During the weekday, I get here before most people do. I'm kind of an early to bed, early to rise kind of person. There might be one or two cars in the parking lot, but I am never here before Doug Swenson. Doug is here at daybreak, weeding, mowing, blowing, fixing leaks in our irrigation system in the parking lot. Doug is a volunteer. And Doug gets here in the quiet stillness of a dark morning to serve Jesus Christ by serving us, by taking care of our grounds. And I praise God that the spirit that animates him is in so many people. And I take a moment to tell you, because you never know. And there are so many people in our church who serve just that way. Coming in on Saturday to make communion so we can have it on Sunday morning. Friends, if that's you, you're a part of ministering grace and hope and love to people in tough times. So much of it is unseen. I am grateful for Doug, and I'm grateful for each one of us that serves in an unseen way. Friends, you've been given spiritual gifts. You're gifted by God. Each one of us is, and each one of us is meant to be a gift to this body and to his body. So rather than God getting caught in distractions, rather than getting too discouraged about our suffering, according to our verse of the week, here's what we can do. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We know that God is a God of grace. We know that grace shows up in various forms. And the nozzle is each one of us. It's going to come out of each one of our lives in a different way. So let me encourage you. We have some truth for tough times, and we have some practical tips for getting through. Part of it is for you to use your gifts and for you to receive from the gifts of other people. Christians serve the Lord in spite of persecution, ministering these gifts as stewards of God's grace. So let me give you, if I can, a warning. If you're a person for whom it is easier to curse the darkness than to light a light, if you're a person for whom it is easier to find what's wrong than what's right, in tough times, you may struggle even more. I would encourage you to look at your heart, at your soul, at your spirit, to say, how can I be a person for whom suffering could be redemptive? That's God's will for me, that my own suffering would drive sin further from me. And that whatever spiritual gift I've been given, I can employ giving praise and honor to God. It didn't come from me, it's just coming through me. And I can live in a community where I get to lavishly enjoy the gifts of other people, even as we've seen this morning. Friends, that's God's plan for us getting through tough times. It worked for people in the first century, and it works today. So don't you worry too much about the darkness. Run to the light, celebrate the light that's in you and every believer of Christ. Well, friends, the day after tomorrow is Election Day. And this has been an election season perhaps like no other. So may I encourage you? I encourage you to read your Bible. I encourage you to study the candidates and the propositions. I encourage you to pray and devote your conscience. And I think it would be appropriate if we just take a moment in silence and pray for our country today. Would you join me in that? Let's pray. Amen. My friends, I want to encourage you as you go through this week. If past years are any guide, on Wednesday, November 9th, you may be faced with some outcomes that you really like and some outcomes that you really don't. But on Wednesday, November 9th, I want you to remember one thing. God will still be God. God will be sovereign over your life and over mine and over the affairs of our country and our state and our counties. God will be on his throne. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." On Wednesday, November 9th, God will call us not to trust in people, even democratically elected people, but to trust him. Psalm 146 verses 3 to 5 say, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." On Wednesday, November 9th, God will ask us to trust him and to seek first his kingdom. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you as well." Wednesday, November 9th, remember that as Christians, we're foreigners here. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "Live out your time as foreigners." And on Wednesday, November 9th, God will call us to be gentle. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near." It's great to have convictions, but we need to remember that it's not necessarily the case that everyone around us shares every one of our convictions. And Sunrise Community Church needs to continue to be a place where everyone can feel comfortable coming to worship Jesus Christ. On Wednesday, November 9th, Jesus Christ will be the only leader who has ever died to save you from your sins and to lead you to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." To celebrate that, we take communion today. So my friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what church background you may be coming from, this celebration is for you. And in just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to make your way to one of these tables to take up the bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus Christ, and this cup, which represents his blood, which was shed for you. You have freedom to return to your chair and to kneel, or you might want to go as a couple to a side or to the back, or maybe your family to the back, and just to take those elements together to celebrate that there is one who suffered even unto death to separate you from sin forever, to purchase your forgiveness and mine. He loves you unconditionally, and he is ruling and reigning as your Lord and Savior today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. We pray, Lord, in our hearts in this moment that where there is complacency, you would bring conviction. And where there is shame, you would bring acceptance. And where there is guilt, you'd bring forgiveness. I pray that you would speak to my friends as we celebrate. Thank you for being willing to suffer for our behalf. Help us, when the moment comes, to be willing to suffer for you. Thank you for loving us today. In your name we pray. Amen.